morning, church.
It is good to be with you all today. And I don't know, Dan, I probably have a large number of people that might argue with you about the maturity of the speaker today, but I'll take it. Well, my name is Brooks Nessie, and I am the youth minister here at RBC and have been for about 2 years now. I think it will be 2 years this August 1st, and it has been a pleasure to be a part of this family. It was about 2.5 years ago that I ran into the previous youth minister, Patrick Boyd, at a DTS event at Clyde Warren Park. And we ran into each other, and he was just about to finish up his time at DTS and was praying that the Lord would kind of bring someone along so he could pass things on to. And I'm forever thankful that the Lord saw fit to have our paths cross. But before I dive into the sermon today, would you guys pray with me one more time? So if you would bow your heads. Father, I thank you for that day that I met Patrick. I thank you for his ministry. Lord, I thank you for your ministry in your church. And so, Father, now I ask that you would teach me, your servant, what to say and how to say it. And I pray this by the power of the Spirit and in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has blessed me with numerous mentors and disciples throughout the course of my life. These are individuals who reflected Christ so clearly through their lives. And then when they brought me alongside them, they acknowledged Christ in me. And I took what they said seriously because they practiced what they preached. Because not only did they demonstrate Christ, they acknowledged Christ in me, but they also challenged me to follow their example. Now, by no means have I followed the examples perfectly. In many ways, I've done a poor job. But I am forever thankful that the Lord put these individuals in my life. Now, I wish I could tell you about each of them, but there's too many. But I do want to share with you about five, and I'm not even going to have adequate time to fully help you understand the impact they've had in my life. But individual number one is my Uncle Rick. He's not actually my biological uncle, but was my dad's best friend during their time together at DTS, and they still meet up every week to this day. And it was actually my Uncle Rick that introduced my parents to each other. So if there's no Uncle Rick, there's no me, and so it's Uncle Rick's fault that you have to listen to me today. But my Uncle Rick, I've never seen a man use his tongue and his words to build up and encourage people like this man. And I'll never forget, before I moved to Dallas, he took me out for lunch, and he took me aside, and he said, "Brooks, if you ever have a kind word or something that might build somebody up, go ahead and say it. Don't hold back." And I took what this man said seriously because I had seen him practice it for years. Individual number two, my mother. My mother is one of the most happy, joyful, fun people that I know. And much of that comes because she will often take time to pause, to look for and acknowledge and celebrate the work of God around her. And she would challenge my siblings and I she would say to us, "Life is hard. Celebrate what you can." And she helped us know that there was a lot to celebrate. And she would challenge my siblings and I to every now and then, you know, hit pause, slow down every now and then, and watch for how God is working and acknowledge it. And I have taken my mom's challenge seriously because I've seen that she is a woman that is so thankful for her Savior. Individual number three, a man by the name of Haddon Anderson. He's actually the son of my Uncle Rick, and my mentor that took me under his wing towards the end of my time in high school and as I began in college. And I got to watch this man care for and serve many of those that we might consider the least of these. And once a week during my time in college, he would take me out and we'd go to some of the rougher parts of our hometown and we'd go and I got to watch him serve, care for, and pray for strangers. And then came the time where he said, "Okay, Brooks, your turn." Boy, did he get me out of my comfort zone. But I'm glad he did. I saw the way he encouraged people. And so when he acknowledged my ability to do the same and he challenged me to do it, I took it seriously. Individual number four, my father. Some say that living with your pastor can be a blessing and a curse. Well, for me, it has been a blessing. Because what I got to hear preached from the pulpit every Sunday, I got to watch demonstrated the rest of the week at home. My dad lives every day by faith, and he challenged his kids to not try and live tomorrow until you have lived today by faith. And it's a challenge that I take seriously because I've seen it practiced by the one who did the challenging. And finally, individual number 5 is a man by the Danny Murphy from Northern Ireland. Danny was my neighbor and mentor during my first year at DTS, and he would often stop by my room, knock on the door, and say, "Hey, put that textbook down. Come on, we're going to go do something." And I got to see Danny care for people so well. Even though he had so much going on in his own life, he always had time for you. And he challenged me to not let the busyness of life keep you from being sensitive to the needs of the person next to you. I saw Christ modeled in each of these individuals. And each of them acknowledged Christ in me. And each has and each continues to challenge me to reflect Christ to others along with them. And though I know I often don't do that well, it's definitely not for a lack of amazing people that God has put in my life. Here at Redeemer, we're currently going through a series that seeks to challenge us as a church to intentionally reflect on, to pray over, and move forward in being a disciple-making church. And as the various staff members will come, and we'll focus on what this looks like through our specific areas of ministry. And so, obviously, today, we're going to look at that through the lens of youth ministry. Now, obviously, I don't think you need to restrict this to youth ministry, but hopefully it can be applicable to our children's ministry, our young adult ministry, our ministry to everyone in this body. And as we minister to one another within these walls, the vision is that we would then go and make disciples outside these walls. And so what we want to seek to answer today is, how can RBC go about developing healthy disciples, and specifically through our youth ministry? And to help us answer that question, we're going to look closely at the relationship between Timothy and Paul, the mentor and the mentored, the disciple and the discipler. And in this section of 1 Timothy, we have an opportunity to get a glimpse of Paul's heart for his young disciple. Paul had been showing to Timothy what a disciple of Christ looks like with his own life. He acknowledged the work of Christ in Timothy's life, and he's now challenging this young man to reflect Christ to others. And so what we're going to seek to do today is prayerfully consider how we should follow the example of Paul to Timothy, and how we model Christ to one another, how we acknowledge Christ in each other, and how we challenge each other as a church to demonstrate Christ to others. Now, as I said earlier, Timothy had been able to watch Paul live a life of following Christ for over a dozen years at the time of the writing of 1 Timothy. Now, oftentimes he was watching him from a distance, but doubtless to say, he had an amazing opportunity to witness Christ through his mentor, Paul. And by the time Timothy and Paul's relationship is about to come to a close before Paul's execution, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2. And I just real quickly want to go back to this, and this should sound familiar because Sten preached on it last week. But read with me again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, Timothy, these past dozen years. And now move on down with me to chapter 2, verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What you have heard from me, Timothy, these past 12 years, now it's your turn. Entrust it to others who will then entrust it to others. Sten pointed out to us a few weeks ago why Paul could say, "Imitate me, do what I do." And it's because he knew he had imitated Christ. Could we say that to each other? Could we look one of our youth in the eye and say that? I know I'm often not confident in saying such things. But do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 2? He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Well, yeah, Brooks, but that's the Apostle Paul we're talking about. That doesn't matter, because this is God we're talking about. Paul doesn't have some separate Jesus to reflect to those who followed him. The same Jesus in him, the same Holy Spirit at work with him, is the same one at work within believers today. And so are we confident enough to come up to one of our youth and say, hey, watch me. Do what I do, because I follow Christ. A healthy disciple of Christ is one who is modeling Christ in order that they might make more disciples of Christ. And so through the lens of youth ministry, what might this look like? You know, there are some churches today that say that youth groups are unbiblical, and they're getting rid of them from their churches. They say, you know, they find no mention of them in the Bible. They have a fear that it silos them off from the rest of the church body. They're worried that families might use it as an excuse to leave the spiritual development of their children to the youth ministry and neglect it at home. Now, I don't agree that we should get rid of youth ministry. And no, not just because that would mean I'm out of a job. But youth ministry has an amazing opportunity to meet our students with their peers where they're at with a specific vision for this very amazing season of life. But I don't want to ignore some of those fears that some of those churches have. And there's one alarming statistic that was published that shows that for students who grew up in the church, were attending youth group in junior high and high school, that between the ages of 18 and 22, 66% of them will leave the church. Now, there are a variety of reasons for those numbers. And just because they leave during that stage of life, it doesn't mean they don't come back later, because many do. But 66%, that should be a little alarming. And some of the reasons I believe this happens is because I believe that for many of students across the United States, they were a part of a youth group, but they weren't really a part of a church. And that way, when churches have their graduation Sundays, it really is kind of the end of their time there. My time here is done. And as I've continued in youth ministry, I'm finding more and more, it should not be about a youth ministry being the church for our students. But it should be about a youth ministry that seeks to mobilize the church body to be a body of youth ministers, a body of children's ministers, a body of young adult ministers, and so on and so forth. Now, obviously, I understand that we cannot all give the same amount of time to these ministries, and I'm not expecting everyone to become a youth minister or a youth volunteer at the end of the day. But I do hope that all of us understand our responsibility to one another as the body of Christ. And not just viewing it as a responsibility. I think sometimes that word scares us a little bit. Maybe we need to view it as an opportunity to reflect Christ to one another by the way we love and serve each other. Because it's my worry that any youth ministry could have the potential to prevent our youth from seeing more of Christ in the rest of the body. Believe me, I want them to see it in our youth ministry, in the various events that we have, but not at the expense of them missing out on seeing it in the body as a whole. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul is admonishing his young disciple to set a godly example for the church he serves in Ephesus. And so I would ask that you would read with me again back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's a heavy command. And can you imagine Paul making such a command if he had not first demonstrated that in his own life? Paul had demonstrated the life of a disciple of Christ, and now he is acknowledging the opportunity that Timothy has to demonstrate Christ to others also. And look at what he calls him to do, to set the example with his words, his attitude, his affection, his commitment to the body, his purity. And I wonder, how many times throughout the rest of Timothy's life do you think he was confronted with a certain situation where he had to demonstrate that example? And a past occurrence came to mind of how Paul faced a similar circumstance and how he handled it. I bet that happened a lot. And I pray, too, that for our youth, as they continue on in life, that they will encounter situations where one of you is brought to mind. And how you faced a crisis when your loved one was sick. How you responded to disappointment when you lost your job. How you responded when you got that promotion, but you continued to go about your work with the same humility. If Timothy is to lead well in Ephesus, he must follow the pattern that was set by Paul. But in order to follow that pattern, he had to see it. And in order for our youth to follow a pattern, they need to see us. And as our students move forward in their walks with Christ, I pray they see him in us. Because before we're going to seek to acknowledge and equip our youth in their walk with Christ, we need to make sure we're walking with him ourselves first. And so as a church, we must demonstrate the work of Christ in our own lives. And secondly, after having demonstrated Christ with our lives, we need to acknowledge the work of Christ in the lives of others. Read with me verse 14 one more time. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect the gift you have. So how can we challenge each other to not neglect the gifts we have been given from God? In this text, Timothy is having to deal with some very difficult people in the church. People who are taking the church's focus off of what it needs to be. And it's likely that many of them are trying to tear Timothy down because of his age. But here we have Paul encouraging his young disciple. Don't let them look down on you because of your age, Timothy. Don't let them lead you to neglect the gifts that God has given you for this task. And then notice what he references to at the end of the verse. When the council of elders laid their hands on you. The elders laying their hands on Timothy was an acknowledgement by these individuals of the gifting that this young man had. And Paul exhorts Timothy to remember this as an encouragement for his present ministry. Timothy needed that reminder that others had seen evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in him, and that presently that same Holy Spirit was within him to equip him for his present task. And sometimes we need that reminder. We need that reminder from others that they see Christ in us, because this walk of discipleship can become all too discouraging. And in the midst of that discouragement, we can develop a lack of self-spiritual awareness. I'm sure many of you are probably familiar with the name Hakeem Olajuwon. Hakeem Olajuwon, one of the best NBA rebounders and shot blockers to ever play the game. But did you know that Olajuwon didn't start playing the game of basketball till the age of 17? He was actually his soccer team's goalkeeper. When someone from the outside saw him, saw his giftings, and said, you know, I'm wondering, have you ever thought about trying basketball? Now, when you're 7 feet tall, it may be pretty easy to assume that basketball would be a good choice. And in discipleship, we may have to look a little harder and with a little more intentionality. But what an amazing opportunity we have to look for and acknowledge Christ in others in order that we might prayerfully consider how we can stir our youth to use the giftings that they've been given. In our very own youth group, we have a wide array of giftings. And as a church, we have an opportunity to observe the way God has specifically designed and gifted each of them. Because each one who has accepted Christ as Savior is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that indwells the rest of this believing congregation. Now, I could tell you various stories about several of the youth, but one example in particular, and he knows this is coming, I've warned him, but that's Josh Hepp. Josh is a young man who I've gotten to get to know over the past 2 years, and it's been a pleasure. This guy has a kind, soft servant's heart. And this young man is also a very gifted artist when it comes to photography. And he can also make a mean cup of coffee. And so Josh and I have been thinking about, you know, how can he use his particular gifts to serve those around him? And now recently, Josh has taken charge with some of the youth photography. And also, he gets to church early every single Sunday to make coffee for the rest of his peers. Josh is using his natural giftings and his spiritual given gifts to serve those around him. And it's been a blast brainstorming with him and how he can use those gifts. Like Timothy, I pray our youth will be able to think back to a time when they were first acknowledged in their spiritual gifts, and that that memory would serve as fuel for ministry for years to come. One fueling memory that I have was from my senior year in college. I was involved with CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ, at the University of Illinois. And I was asked to give a short talk at our ministry's large group gathering on a Thursday night. And now, I tried to avoid speaking in front of people like the plague, but eventually I couldn't run forever. And so I gave my short talk, and as I came back to take my seat, one of my friends, she came up to me and she said, "You know, Brooks, I could see you being a pastor." Now, this very sermon may prove my friend to be incorrect, but when I gave that talk, and I don't think my friend knew this, but I had just started considering going to seminary. Now, I can't tell you how encouraging that was, because I was having serious doubts as to the wisdom of that decision, and some days still do. But boy, was that something that I needed to hear at that time. And it's a story that still serves as fuel for ministry for me today. At times, we need that acknowledgement from the body, like Timothy in verse 14. We need to have memories that fuel us in our God-given gifts. We need those memories of our church acknowledging the presence of the work of the Spirit within us. But if it stops at modeling Christ and acknowledging Christ in others, I don't think that necessarily means we're creating healthy disciples, because we also need to challenge them in joining the work of the church. Read with me again verses 15 through 16. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Practice, immerse, progress, persist. As a church, we not only have the opportunity to model and acknowledge Christ in others, but also to challenge them to use their gifts. Again, going back to college, my discipler, Alex Etheridge, he would take me through some of the dorms on campus, and we'd go out and contact different students who had shown an interest in CRU or wanting to hear more about the gospel. And the first several times, I kind of just came and sat and listened and just affirmed what my discipler would say. And then again came the time. It's like, "Okay, Brooks, your turn." "You sure about that?" And I would go, and I would mess up all the time. I would talk when I should have listened. I would listen when I should have talked. But he never beat me down in it. He had the wisdom to acknowledge ways I needed to grow. Much of the cultivation of our gifts takes place when we are challenged in them, and sometimes even more so when we mess up with them. But we have wise mentors to gently acknowledge, advise, and encourage us to get back up, to persist, keep going. And so in our challenge to cultivate the gift, we also want to create an environment where they're immersed in what fuels their gifts. And what fuels their gifts but the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so what are ways we can immerse our students in God's grace? Sometimes my dad would bring me to church, you know, outside of the normal gatherings on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and he would bring me to a prayer meeting or a Bible study, and I would come kicking and screaming, thinking of all the other places I could be and all the other things I could be doing. But then I would get to hear the prayer of some of these saints at my church, and I would get to talk with them afterwards, and I would hear their stories, and I got to share mine with theirs. And I got to hear stories of God's gracious work in the lives of so many in our congregation. Because before, when I would go to church on Sunday, you know, I'd see my friends, and there'd be a lot of good in that. But most of the faces I saw in the pews next to me were just that. They were faces. Faces I had seen for years, but never really got to know. But after hearing the ways God had worked in their lives, When I came to church and looked at the pews around me, I didn't just see another face, someone who had sat in the same pew three rows over for the past 10 years. What I saw were faces that brought to mind stories. Stories of God's grace and provision. Stories that I wanted to follow. And what I desire for our youth, and I know this is the case for many here, is that when they sit in these pews and they look around and they see the faces and they remember the stories of individuals that have walked with God through the hills and through the valleys, but through them all God has shown his sufficiency. And that they would realize that the same God that's working in that person's life is the same God that's working in mine. And so while these disciples are cultivating their gifts amidst the grace of God that's manifested around them, I pray that we as a church get to witness their progression in the faith and celebrate it. Because like Sten was telling us a few weeks ago, a tree, it's either growing or it's dying. And so too, as disciples of Christ, we need to keep growing, all of us, regardless of age. And one of the ways I think a discipler can stunt the growth of a disciple is by not challenging them. Do you remember in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, the disciples come up to him and they're worried about, Jesus, I have no idea how we're going to feed all these people. You know, send them into the town so they can get something to eat. You remember what he said to them? You give them something to eat. Jesus could have provided food for those 5,000 without the 5 loaves and 2 fish provided. But I believe he wanted them to experience God working through what they had to offer. They followed Jesus. They had watched his miracles. They had heard his teaching. But now Jesus was sending them out in his power to do the work of the kingdom. And so too, our youth, our young adults, our kids, they need to see Christ in us. They need to have Christ acknowledged in them, but they also need to be challenged to demonstrate Christ. You know, there's a saying that I've heard a lot over the past several years, and it kind of bothers me. Now, I understand the heart behind it is good, but what I often hear in regards to youth ministry is that, you know, we need to really prioritize and focus on building a strong youth ministry because they're the future of the church. Yes, that's true. But they're also a part of the church here and now. If someone has accepted Christ as Savior, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God through whom they are a part of the body of Christ. Going back to that stat of the 66% leaving the church, I think many leave the church because they were only ever the future of the church. They were not acknowledged as the present church. And when we don't acknowledge and challenge them as the present church, we're not preparing well for the future of it. And so we've talked about how if RBC is going to be a disciple-making church, we need to have disciples who will demonstrate Christ in their life, acknowledge Christ in the lives of others, and who will challenge others to demonstrate Christ alongside them. So what are some practical ways we can do that right here at RBC? Before we dive into the application, I want you to read with me one more time 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first 2 verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. What I notice in those first 2 verses is one, obviously, the familial language, but also the involvement that they had in each other's lives. You know, notice it doesn't say, you know, encourage an older man as he would a father, but that's just if you happen to have interactions with them. No, I think Paul seems to expect that everyone is going to be involved in the lives of the other. And so what are ways we can be involved in each other's lives? We are always in need of more youth volunteers to come and serve, whether that be on our regular gatherings on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. We need members who will come to intentionally reflect Christ to our youth, who acknowledge the giftings of our youth and challenge them in their faith. This might be through leading a small group or being involved in students' lives by attending a sporting event, going to a play, by consistently praying for them. And I know sometimes we feel like we don't have a lot to offer, or I wouldn't know what to say to a student, or they would not want me around. Well, here's an encouragement. I once had a youth leader in junior high by the name of Carrie Callis. Now, Carrie was a driver from Northern Illinois, and he was much older than we were. But every Wednesday night, this guy would show up and lead a small group of junior high boys. And you know what? I don't think I can remember one thing that Carrie taught me. I don't remember one word or profound sentence, but you know what I do remember? I remember that he was there. I remember he showed up. I remember that he cared, and when we were around him, we felt important, and we felt cared for, and we felt loved. So if you're interested in volunteering with youth on a more regular basis, please talk with me. I would love to have that conversation. We also have a youth prayer letter that goes out every now and then to a small team of dedicated prayer warriors, keeping them updated on what's going on in the youth ministry so they can pray about it. If you would like to be a part of that prayer team, talk to me. We would also love to hear your stories. I've heard many of them, and because of them, God is that much bigger in my heart and in my mind. And how cool would it be if you came and you shared God's story in your life to our students? That's something we want to start doing this fall on Wednesday nights when we start meeting again. And so again, if that's something you'd be interested in doing, please talk to me. And finally, the application today, it's not just for our post-youth members and how they're going to serve the youth. It also goes to the youth as well. You're not escaping the application today. Many of you remember that last year as a youth group, we went up north to serve. Well, this year we're staying south. And we're going to serve right here at Redeemer. We're going to do this by serving those in our congregation who are in need. This might be by taking care of household work or yard work that people in our congregation are no longer able to do by themselves. This will involve us going to visit members of our congregation who aren't able to join us as much as they used to. And we're going to go to listen, to encourage and be encouraged by our brothers and sisters. And so from July 23rd to 26th, we have an amazing opportunity to celebrate our church by serving our brothers and sisters. And so as you see, there's many ways to serve and be involved, and all help us to celebrate our communion with Christ. And as we head into this time of observing the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating what was made possible through Christ's offering of his flesh and blood as payment for our sins. And one of those things which was made possible was our unity. You know, there's a reason that we all partake of it at the same time. It's because it reflects the oneness that we have in Christ. Because we all partake of the same body and blood for the redemption of our sins. And so as we celebrate our communion as the body of Christ, as children, youth, young adult, older adult, remember, we have the opportunity to reflect Christ through our lives, to acknowledge Christ in the lives of each other, and to challenge one another as a church to reflect Christ to others. Would you please pray with me? Dear God, thank you for this letter to Timothy. We thank you for the example set down by Paul, and we thank you that Timothy followed suit. And Lord, we ask that for each of us, we are all still disciples of you, disciples of different mentors that you have placed in our lives, and we thank you for those mentors. But Lord, may we also be the mentors ourselves, pulling others up with us. So Father, thank you that in this task you have not abandoned us, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us to do your work. And Lord, if there's some here who have not yet accepted what your Son did on the cross for their sins, that today would be the day where they would understand that they are a sinner, but you are a great Savior, and that you rose again, and that because of that, we too can share in that victory over sin and death. We pray all these things by the power of the Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen.